Lord, we can trust you. I thank you, Father, for healing us, for healing our hearts, for healing our lives, for healing our homes. I thank you. You sent your word to heal us. You sent Jesus to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And you sent your Holy Spirit, Father. You sent the Spirit, and we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the anointing. We receive all that you have for us so that we might hear you, we might follow you. We let go of those things which are behind us. We let go of yesterday, last week, last month. We let go of those hurts and wounds that happened years ago. And we let go of the ones that happened 35 minutes ago, Lord. 40 minutes ago. We let go and we reach and press towards knowing you, hearing you, following after you. We know you desire to direct our steps. We know that you desire to lead our lives. We know and we trust you because you are good. You are always good. And you have only good things in store for us. So we can trust you. So we let go of those things which are behind and we press forward towards you, toward the call to know you, to know you, to know the height and the depth and the breadth of your love, to understand you. We press forward to these things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I want to continue where we left off last week, so I encourage you, if in the beginning you're a little lost in what we're talking about, go back to last week. I honestly thought I was only going to speak for 20 minutes last week. I really did. And when I looked up and went, oh my goodness, we are now in the red, it shocked me. But that's okay. So I want to pick up where we left off. In what we're learning about who we are in Christ Jesus. Who are we as a believer? Who are we? What do we believe? And this isn't so that you can tell somebody else. This is so that you know. See, I can tell you anything I want, but I will live by what I believe. Does that make sense? I can, because you can lie to people, you can deceive them. But if I'm bearing fruit, there's the evidence of what I really believe. The fruit that I bear. If out of me is not coming love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, endurance. If I can't endure, it's because I miss something in what I believe about God's word. Because I have all the fruit of the Spirit in me. I have joy, peace. See, there's another thing. See, if you're like, well, I'm not joyful, or I can't find joy, or I'm depressed. It's because you're not in the presence of God. The word of God says in his presence, there's fullness of joy. So if you can't seem to find joy this morning, I don't know who this is for. This is not my notes. Bless the Lord. If you can't seem to find joy this morning, it's because you need to get in the presence of God. Just you and him. Be in his presence. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And in his presence, there's fullness of joy. There's no reason for us to be discouraged. There's no reason for us to stay discouraged. Depressed, pressed down. No, we are God's people. We are kings and priests. God has plans that he has designed for us. He has a life and a purpose designed for us. And in that purpose, it is not so much we'll get to what we do. It's who we know that will change what we do. But if we don't know him, we won't follow him. He leads us in a path of righteousness for his name's sake. He doesn't drag us. And as we looked at for a couple of weeks now, when knowing God's will is one thing. Knowing his purpose is one thing. Fulfilling it is another. Because God will not force anybody to do anything. And we know these things. No, nobody gets forced to get born again. And is that not the most important decision you ever make in your life? The greatest miracle is that you can be born again. That you come out of darkness and you're made a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, last week we started with Psalms 118, and Psalms 118, verse 24 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." We are God's people. This is the day he made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. That's up to me. It's a decision that I have to make to do it. Or I could choose to murmur and complain. I can choose to look back. I could choose to stir up yesterday. I assure you, I have four grown children and a grandchild. I could find something that went wrong yesterday. Am I the only one? I thought that was a safe bet. I have four children, and they're grown, and they're loving God and everything. But if I want to look hard enough, I have a wife. I'm sure she didn't do something, in my opinion, all correct. I can choose to meditate on that. Stir that over, try to fix it, or I can choose. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. The choice is up to me. All right. I guess that was too strong right out the gate. Hallelujah. All right. Who are we now? Say, who are you now? Not who you used to be. If you're a believer, you are a new creation. Look with me. I'm just going to remind you real quick, 2 Corinthians 4:13. 2 Corinthians 4:13. "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke." Look at this. "We also believe, and therefore speak." I can see some of you have never even seen this passage before. Screenshot it on your phone. Meditate on this and let this change some decisions you have. "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak." So what are we speaking? Who are we? What are we to be doing? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, let's look at this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. You can mark 16, because if I read it, I'm going to get stuck there for a little bit. You could come back and read 16 later. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." And some light bulbs went off on this. The first time I heard this, okay? Somebody else ministered this word to me, or they actually ministered it on my behalf, if you will. They filled the pulpit for me we had a special service, and I'm not even telling you who it was. They're not here. Most of you probably don't know who they are, so I'm not trying to, I don't want to speak ill or anything. But they spoke this, and when they spoke this verse, something stirred in me that there was more. And I hadn't figured it out until just recently. Let's look at this. And this isn't even on, I'm a little off topic, but we're going to look at this. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself, Christ Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And do you know how many people read that last part? He has given us a ministry of reconciling others to God. But that's not what it says. Because we know in Colossians 1, verse 9, I believe it is, which I did not give our media team, but Colossians 1, verse 9, it says, I believe that we're all called to the ministry of knowing God. Now, if this says that we are called to the ministry of reconciliation, what are we reconciling? Let me help you. This is, okay, there's Colossians 1, 9. The ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of him and his wisdom. I've misquoted. That's not the one. It's. I'll have to look it up. But I think it's close near there. But let's go back to 2 Corinthians for now. The ministry of reconciliation. What are we reconciling? Could we be reconciling our old way of thinking to our new way of thinking? We know in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, right? Holy and acceptable to God. Verse 2 says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, isn't it our heart and our mind, our soul, that's all messed up right now? According to 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So your spirit is brand new. You're a new creation. Your sin wasn't just washed over. You were created a whole new person. But your programming inside of you is still messed up. I can't use those examples, Lord. Please give me another one. You don't have to think and act the way you used to. But you have to have all of those thoughts and all of those programmings, if you will, reconciled unto God. Conformed, transformed, instead of keep looking in the rearview mirror. Keep looking back, keep talking back, keep going back to the back and to the past. We are children of God. Do you believe that you are a child of God? How much do you believe that? How strongly do you believe it to the point that you really know no weapon formed against me can stand? Do you believe it to the point that my daddy is bigger than anybody's daddy? I didn't land. Look here with me. Let me give you some passage. Go with me to 1 Peter 1:23. We are children of God. We have been born again of an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. Here in 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, not of seed of the world, not seed from your earthly father. Your spirit, the real you, has been born again of an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. As a new creation, you will never die. And, listen, this is where no weapon formed against you shall prosper. But it's because we condemn the things that have been spoken against us. We don't follow the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We have to choose to live by this new creation life. We have to choose to live who we are now, knowing who we are, because God became sin for us. Jesus became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That we're one with him. We're one in him. as he is. Go with me there to 1 John 4:17. I'm going to read a couple verses here. Sometimes we go in there and we only read one verse. I want us to look at a little pocket right here. Love has been perfected among us. Do we believe that? How does that change our decision making? Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, as Jesus is right now, so are we in this world. And I know we all have dumb ideas, dumb thought processes, dumb things going on, hurts and pains and all this. But our new creation, who we are in Christ Jesus, we're righteous and truly holy. It says that as he is, so are we. So we sang a song earlier that says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after you. You alone are my heart's desire. Is that your choice? That he alone is my heart's desire? Can we all admit there's times that he's not our heart's desire? Am I the only one that struggled there? You guys are leaving me out there by myself? Come on now. We've all been in a place where if we're honest with ourselves, Jesus is not all our heart's desire. Well, whose fault is that? It's just ours. I'm not trying to be mean. That's why I use me. We have to choose. We have to go, no, I'm not going to concern myself with all this stuff. I'm a child of the Most High God, and I choose his love. I choose his presence. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He loves me more than anybody. He loves me. See, it's amazing. I tell my kids, I've been telling them for a long time, God loves you more than I do. Jesus loves you more than I do. And some people, well, you can't tell your kids that. You should love them more. No, they need to understand Jesus does love them more than I do. I love them. But I don't always follow the love of God. I haven't always made the right decisions. I know I'm the only parent, but it's okay. You'll figure it out and you'll join me in this club. But I also don't look back. I'm not going to keep meditating on that. I'm not going to keep redoing that. Because look, read on. It says, as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. No fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. Now read on. It gets gooder. But he who fears, this is the good news. He who fears, has anybody feared before? Okay, thank you. For one or two honest people. He who fears, but look at this. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. That should be the good news. Okay, so I've not been made perfect in love. But God, we like to quote Romans 8:38. For I know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. But most people don't know the next verse. Because when they figure out what the next verse says, they won't quote it as quickly in a random situation. Can you pull that up for me? That's off topic just a hair, but let's go there. Bless God. Romans 8:38, everybody's favorite. Oh, 28. Thank you. Thank you. My wife's mother-in-law has corrected me. I learned that phrase. I told him I was going to use it. Hallelujah. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So first of all, we can't say, well, all things work together for good. No, it says for those who love God. And if you were honest with yourself a while ago and you went, yeah, sometimes I just don't know that I love God. But God loves you. And in 1 John it says, we love God because he first loved us. Right? We love God because he first loved us. So in Romans, read on. Those who, together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now look at this next verse, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now listen to this. He didn't predestine you to get born again. That's false teaching. Okay? You have a choice to get born again. You have a choice to follow God. We all make that choice. Every man and woman gets to make that choice. God didn't say, well, these guys will and these guys won't. No. He would that none. He would, it's God's will that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. Now, we know that there's people who do not repent. It's not God's fault. Okay? So read on. He also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. Could it be that part of our calling, part of our gifting, part of our life, that we would be conformed into the image of his son? What could that be? That we would actually bear fruit of love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, as we are conformed into the image. We're not made into the image. We're conformed into his image. This is why we have to abide. This is why Jesus said in John, and I know that is in my notes. It might be a little farther down than where I was. But in John 15, which comes right before 17, hallelujah, we'll get to that. In John 15, look at that. It was in my notes. Right next, too. In John 15, look at verses 7 and 8 with me. John 15, verse 7 and 8. Now, there's a key word right here. It's this big word. If. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. Don't lose me. Don't bail. Don't go down false teaching. Keep listening. Look at the next verse. By this my Father is glorified. By what? Go back to the other verse so you can see that they're connected. If you abide in me, does anybody know what abide means? Hang out, live, stand fast, don't move from. Dwell is a good word. If you set your mind on things above, life. If you set your mind on the things of the earth, death. That's Romans chapter 5. I believe it's about verse 5 and 6. Back to this. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. Go to the next verse. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Take the whole thing. He's talking about if you abide in me and my word abides in you. But let's be honest. What does abiding in his word look like? See, I can give you lots of illustrations of how I abide in the word. And if it's how I abide in the word, that's how I will bear fruit. But that's not all that says. It says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. Am I making sense? See, there's a difference for me just abiding in the word and the word abiding in me. But when you put them together, you have a full package. See, if I'm abiding in the word, that could be, like, I come here, I hear the word. Do you realize that I come here to hear the word also? I come to extended hands on Sunday morning technically I come at 4 a.m., but none of you guys are here, and it's okay. That's the way I like it. I'm alone with Jesus. But I come here at the latest of about 8:15 to be with the rest of the body, all right? And the rest of the body starts gathering in, and I come to abide in the word, to hear the word, not just for me. I come to hear the word that God has from you to me. You guys miss that. Do you realize that's why I stand out there? Not so that you can come in and go, oh, thank you, Pastor. The Lord gave me a word for you. No, no, no. Just come and bear fruit. I didn't say be fruity. I said come and bear fruit. Come and let's love one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's speak life to one another. Let's be a blessing to one another. I come with my wallet. Do you come with yours? We can come with complaints or we can come with answers. Does that make sense? I used wallet because I get everybody's attention when I talk about money. Do you, I mean, this is, when it says, abide in me and my word abides in you, then you will bear much fruit. Not just one, but why is that? Because we have to be hearers and obeyers of God's word. We can't just hear it, we actually have to implement it. If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, this is why this is our third week that I'm telling you, we are who we are. We are believers. We hide God's word in our hearts. We meditate on his word day and night. This is not just a scripture that I know. This is action that's in my life. We as believers hide God's word in our heart. We as believers meditate on God's word day and night. And if I'm doing that and you're doing that and your brother is doing that, your sister's doing that, you start getting all those people around you that are doing that, how many of y'all know we're going to have a whole different atmosphere? Does that make sense? I didn't say we wouldn't have issues. I didn't say we wouldn't have problems. Okay, because if you go back to the other verse, it says that we're being conformed into the image of his son. That means, I'll use me, then it feels better for you. If I come here and I have a wrong idea, if I'm not slow to speak, if I'm not quick to listen, if I'm not slow to wrath, I might need to be conformed into the image of God, into the image of his dear son is what Romans says. See, the goal as a believer, my life should be that I'm being conformed into the image that I look more like Jesus every day. See, he's in there. He's living in me. But he has to come through all of my hurts, pains, ideas, misdirects, all those things. I have to lay those down. I have to put those aside and let the love of God come through. The peace of God, the joy of the Lord. See, I could choose to be grumpy if I want to be. Not as the pastor, you guys would quit coming. Right? I'm glad there wasn't a whole lot of amens, but I'm a little concerned. Do you realize if I just came in here and I was always grumpy, something's wrong? That should be a sign that I've not been in the presence of God. Did you hear me? If I'm always grumpy, if I'm full of depression and discouragement, and I'm choosing to stay there, it's because I've chosen not to get into the presence of God. Because in his presence, there's fullness of joy. But who has to get in his presence? Some of you need to look that scripture up. You need to find that. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. Because when you're facing grumpy, when you're facing discouragement, get in his presence. You're being conformed into his image. But you have to get into his presence. Go with me to John 17. 17 minutes to talk about John 17. Oh, glory to God. I can do it. Start in verse 14. I have given them your word. Now this is exciting. And the world has hated them because they are not of this world. Now, he's talking about the disciples, but in just a moment, you're going to see that he's talking about us. Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Good news and bad news. There's going to be people that just flat hate you. We would hope that it wouldn't be believers, but unfortunately, as a body, as a church body, sometimes people forget to walk in the righteousness of God, and so we act like heathens. I don't want to get stuck there. Let's keep going. The world hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Do you believe that you're no more a part of this world than Jesus is? That's what it says. So when a weapon is formed against you, when discouragement, doubt, unbelief, fear, whatever comes against you, do you realize, whoa, I'm not of this world? Because look at this. Now let's read on verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. See, now, when the first time I ever read this, I went, Jesus, what are you doing? I thought the moment I got born again, my whole goal was to get off the planet and get into the rapture. I really believed that was my goal. I'm born again. I just got to hang on. It's going to take a couple of days, and Jesus is going to take me out of all this mess, and it really doesn't matter what happens. Then Jesus goes off and says this. I don't pray. Man, that's big. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Does he make you stay away from the evil one? No. The evil one is out to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's got a lot of helpers. You'll figure out what I just said in a little bit. Let's read on. Verse 16. They, that's us, are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now look at 17, because a lot of people like to quote 17, but you can't take 17 without what's in front of it and what's after it. Sanctify them by your truth. Does everybody know what sanctify them means? I Googled it. Set apart, declare holy. That's even according to Google. Set apart, declare holy. Let me make sure. Oh, yes, it's a verb. Set apart, as or declare holy, consecrate. That's what Google gives us. I know everybody's a big fan of Google's definition. So let's go with Google's. Let's say they're right. Sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. So God's desire, the Holy Spirit's desire for our lives, is that he would work in us and set us apart from the world by the word of God. That the word of God would become so real to us that when we hear the word of God and then we see something else in the world, we're like, nope, that's a lie, this is truth. That's a lie, this is truth. And we begin to become set apart by God's word, the truth. Okay? And when we believe it and we declare it and our lives begin to bear fruit, it's not about what you proclaim as much as what you live. Am I making sense? I'm not against proclaiming, but the proof is in the pudding. Okay? Now let's keep reading here. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, this was when I read this, I went, wait a minute. First you pray that God wouldn't take us out of the world. Now you're saying that you sent us. No, he says this. As you sent me, I also have sent them into the world. Now, do we really know what that looks like? As God sent Jesus into the world, so he has sent us into the world. I double dog dare you to go meditate on this a little bit. It's going to change your perspective. Because, see, Jesus came, he came, and he never sinned. Never. Never sinned. Never disobeyed his parents. Never backtalked. Never got rude. And he spent the first 30 years of his life hearing the word of God. And letting the word of God tell him how to eat, sleep, drink, think, and everything before he ever went into ministry. And some of us get excited about a 3-year school program, amen? We want to go to third year, amen? All right. They are not, well, what verse was I in? Verse 19. Okay? Oh, wait. Verse 18. As you sent me into this world, I also send them into the world. And for their sakes. Now, catch this. Look at verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Jesus is saying, for their sakes, for their sake, that's for you and I, he sanctified himself. Now, we already know he didn't sin. So what was his set-aside difference? What did it occur? It wasn't about sinning. It was about the truth. It was about obeying. It was about hearing God. Jesus in John, I think it's John 5:19, he says, I only say what I've heard the Father say. I only do what I've seen the Father do. Okay, I think that's John 5. About verse 19 again in 30. Might be 3. Anyway, for their sakes I sanctify myself. No, please go back. I'm sorry. Please go back. They can get 5:19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus led by example. And listen, he never sinned. So it wasn't about focusing on don't do and don't do. It was focused on doing, following, hearing God, knowing what his will is, knowing his purpose, knowing his plan, knowing that God loves us and he has a desire to work in us and through us, and we bear much fruit, and as we're disciple and we're bearing fruit, then others come. Then others believe. Then others are affected. See, that's why I tell, Jesus never did anything until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. When he got filled with the Holy Spirit, he began to preach. He began to baptize. Acts 10:38 says that God anointed him, anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and he went about doing good, healing, and delivering. That was the good he went about doing. What are we waiting on? He went about doing good. There it is. He went about, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth of the Holy Spirit, went with power, who went out with power, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, not by God, for all by the devil, for God was with him. If God is with us, our lives should be, if you will, drawing people so that they want to take the fruit of our life and partake. And they want healing. They want deliverance. Our lives should be this way. But if we don't believe this is what God's doing, we won't cooperate with it. Because you won't wake up some morning and just magically start doing these things. We have to learn how to let abide in him and his word abide in us. When we really have the word, when we let God's word change our lives from the inside out, when we change the way we think, when we turn and fix our eyes on God's word, his will, his purpose for our lives, then the world around us, unfortunately, many will begin to hate. They will. Some people, because Jesus said they love their darkness more than light. There are going to be people that, I was astonished. I was sharing with a sister the other day, and she's like, there's people that way? She couldn't understand that people didn't want to better their lives. They want to stay in desperation, and they want to stay homeless. They want to stay in sickness. They want to stay in their disease. They want to stay in their poverty. And you're like, why? Well, John chapter 3, Jesus said they love darkness more than light. That'll hit the rest of you later, I guess. Look at verse 20 of John 17. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those. This is why I said he's talking to us. I do not pray for these alone, but for also for those who believe in me through their words. If you're here today and you believe in God, you qualify right there. You believe because of the disciples and what they've said. You heard the word, you believed in your heart, and you confessed with your mouth. Let's read on. that they may all be one. Wait, I skipped something. I pray, let's see, for those who will believe. Oh, yes, in me, by their word. Verse 21, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Do you really believe that God wants us to be so in one with him that we hear his voice so clear? So clear. See, when you're hearing his voice that clear, you won't fear. Because when the voice of fear, when the voice of doubt, when the voice of the unknown, in John 10, it says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. But we have to learn not only how to hear his voice, but to shut out the other voices. There's things that we have learned, we have heard, and we just go with them instead of hearing God's word. Instead of going, well, this is what God's word says. I don't care what a confused preacher may have told you. It doesn't matter. I want to hear it from God's word. Now, I want to clarify something, because last week I did make a challenge, and I didn't clarify, and it was brought to my attention, and I appreciate it. I appreciate it. If there's a time that I miss, because I miss it. Y'all know this, right? I do. I've missed it. And last week, I said that I'm not suffering for Jesus, and that we don't suffer for Jesus, and I didn't qualify what that meant. And I encourage you to find me verses. And somebody went, well, I see a lot of scriptures that talk about suffering for Jesus. So I want to clarify what suffering for Jesus really is. I want us to understand. Because Jesus said, all who live godly will face persecution. He never said, suffer a little sickness so that I know you love me. He never said, suffer a little poverty to prove to the world that you're a believer. Those are sufferings that the world has come up with, religion has come up with. And so when I was saying, we're not suffering for Jesus, I should have said, like a lot of people think. Our suffering, Paul wrote about the sufferings of being persecuted. Paul the apostle, not me, the original, wrote about the persecution that he took. He was beaten 9 times with the 49 lashes. 9 separate incidents, times, he was beaten 49 times, save one. That's some persecution. We in America really don't know what persecution looks like. But Jesus promised. Now, here's the deal. He promised that all who live godly will face persecution. Do you know where else he said we would face persecution? And no one likes to read it. See, when we give, the Word of God says, you give and it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give unto your bosom with persecution. So when you want to talk about persecution, yes, there is suffering, persecution. But nobody was called to suffer illness, to suffer lack, to suffer anything. Here's why. And I'll try to land. Oh, I got 3 minutes. I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. And I didn't give this to her notes, so we'll give her a minute to get there. I gave her different scriptures, but I feel like you caught me, and so I don't want to elaborate too long on that. But I do want to, 1 Corinthians 13, and this just nailed it for me. When someone says, because I've literally had people, I had somebody come, they came to this house, believe it or not. They came into this house, and good people, I love them. I don't know where they're at today. They've moved out of Wilcox, so it's been a few years. I seriously doubt they're watching me, but if they are, I still love you. I don't agree with you, but I love you, okay? Because they came and they needed some help with some things, and the husband wanted me to pray for the wife for healing in her body. And she was literally being bent over, like she had something with her back, and I don't know, they gave it some names, and I don't want to rehash that. Well, he wanted me to pray for her for healing, and so I was more than willing. But here's where the problem came in. She didn't want the healing. You say, well, why wouldn't she? Because she believed she had heard God, and God gave her this affliction. Yeah, and they had a name. What is that spine bent over name? Huh? Scoliosis or something like that. Okay, so, and I think it was there. So don't quote me on the details, okay? I'm trying to get to a point. So she said, no, I've heard from God. God gave me this scoliosis or this bent over of her spine to glorify him. And I went, could you show me that in the Word? Could you show me that? Where does this come from? Because I can't wrap my head around why God would give one of his children a sickness, a disease, bent over so that they cannot do things. Literally, she could not do things in her life that as a mother and a grandmother she wanted to do. And she said, no, God gave me this to glorify him. Well, how is God getting glorified? When she gets healed, is he glorified? Yes, but all in the meantime, how is he glorified? There's no answer. And look at this. In 1 Corinthians 13, very popular, but we read right by it. I'm going to read it slow, start in verse 4. And we're going to replace love with God. Is that a safe replacement? Everybody with me? If I replace the word love with God, all right? God suffers long and God is kind. Or love suffers long and love is kind. Love does not envy. God does not parade himself. He is not puffed up. God does not behave rudely. God does not seek his own. He is not provoked. Now look at here. He thinks no evil. Sickness, disease, lack, worry, depression, discouragement, those are all evil. They may be on a different form. They may be a different level. They're all evil. And they are not from God. Because this says God thinks none of that. This is why we have to abide in his word and let his word abide in us so that we can be conformed into the image of his son, who was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and went about doing good to all. He can't be about doing good, and if Jesus would have healed her, he would have been disobeying God if God gave it. Does that make sense? See, when Jesus cast out the demons, when Jesus healed the leopards, everything Jesus did, he did in obedience to God. If God had been doing those things, he would have been going against God. He would have been disobeying, and he would have been going against God's will. It is God's will for us to be prosperous, to be successful, to live in health. It is God's will for us to prosper. The challenge is people don't even understand what real prosperity is. We're looking at things of the earth, not of things above. I'll give you that last scripture so you can meditate on it, and then I will land. Somebody can text him. I believe it is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't remember if it was in my notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I believe it's in about verse, yes, here it is, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. While we do not look at things which are seen, but things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Are we only looking at things seen? The things seen are temporary. Yes, we have to have them. Do you realize that if we don't have a nice place to come and sit on padded chairs and air conditioning, less people would come? If somebody didn't bring those blankets that you're all wrapped up in, you would all be cold. But we are blessed. Does that make sense? See, so there are things that we need. There are things that we use. But we look at things unseen. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen? Did you learn anything? Can you tell somebody this week who you are now? Let's stand. I want to pray with you. I want to bless you. I want to thank you for being here. I want to thank you for growing. See, our goal is when we come together is to grow in the Word of God, to grow in our relationship of knowing Him. And as we grow, as we hear the Word of God, now here's the big challenge, because this is where it comes down. Am I still on live? I don't want to lose them just yet. Here's where the challenge is. If you learned something today, truthfully, if Christ in you heard the Word and something went kaplunk and you began to follow that, somebody around you who didn't get the same revelation may not be ready for your revelation. So if you're the guy who's not ready for your neighbor's revelation, could you do me this one favor? Be slow to speak, slow to wrath, quick to listen. Give our brothers and sisters time to grow. Let us all leave the things from behind and begin to walk towards the future. Let's not keep bringing up what we did to you last week, last month. I hope you'll forgive me. I've only shared one thing today that I did wrong last week. I could have asked more and probably got more answers. I'm glad I only got one. But I dealt with it. Does that make sense? I'm using me. So as you're growing, those around you are going to make adjustments. They may not believe something they believed before. Can we let them grow? Can we let them adjust? Because if they're showing you in the Word, even if you don't understand it yet, even if you don't know it yet, just go, okay, wait a minute. They're not in the same place. Don't go, oh, I knew that 5 years ago. Huh, I knew that a long time ago. No, that's not helpful. That's just being a mean big sibling. Be a loving sibling. Be a loving sibling. Amen? Father, I love you and I praise you. I thank you. I thank you for what you're doing in us. And most of all, I thank you for what you're doing through us. That you are working your word. I thank you for the grace and the faith to abide in your word and for your word to abide in us. And I thank you for favor with God and favor with man as we grow, as we mature, as we're being sanctified, as we're being set apart by your truth. Your word is truth. So as we're being set aside, as we're being set apart, as our lives are being conformed into the image of your dear Son, I thank you for grace in the body of Christ, loving grace, loving and forgiving and supporting one another. I thank you for it. And I give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, love on somebody, encourage somebody.